Grace to all of you and peace. Peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned, the portion of God's word for our consideration today is recorded for us in the Gospel in Luke chapter 3. At this time, we read the middle verses. The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into the whole region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is God's word. My fellow children of God, who, like God's children all over the world, find ourselves a few weeks from celebrating the anniversary of our Savior coming to this world to save us. Dear friends, if you read your bulletin, you know that one of the themes for today is that Christmas is rooted in repentance. I know what you thought when you read that. Because when I read it for the first time, I have to admit that repentance is not a word that I often associate with Christmas. Christmas time is a time when I want to have warm, happy, fuzzy thoughts. I don't want to be reminded of the ugliness of my sin. And yet, after thinking about it for a while, I came to realize that even the secular world associates repentance with Christmas. Let's look at a couple of examples from our own culture. Perhaps the most famous Christmas story in the English language is that called The Christmas Carol, written by Charles Dickens. What is that except a message of repentance? We have the main character, Ebenezer Scrooge, a man who's a miser, who's very jealous of all his wealth, who's not above pulling a shady deal. He mistreats people. Doesn't even mourn his own partner when he dies. Won't take care of his clerk and his family. And yet when he's visited by those three spirits, the spirit of Christmas past, present, and future, what is their message other than, Ebenezer, it's time for you to repent and to turn back to your true business, which, as he said, mankind was his business. Okay, let's forward a little bit more than a generation to a different story, one that's played on our television sets over and over again during the Christmas season. It's a movie called It's a Wonderful Life. Lead character is George Bailey, played by Jimmy Stewart. And George Bailey couldn't be a more opposite character from Ebenezer Scrooge. He has spent his entire life helping other people. He has been the good guy in the story. And yet, when something happens that makes him think that his life was useless, he also is called upon to repent. Repent of the sin of despair. And so Clarence, an apprentice angel, is sent into this world to help him see that he indeed has had a wonderful life. Here's another one for you. Perhaps this is more for the younger people in the congregation today. Character who showed up in my childhood, called the Grinch. You know the story of the Grinch, how he stole Christmas? He's like Ebenezer Scrooge, isn't he? He can't stand to have anybody else celebrate Christmas. And so what does he do? He tries to keep Christmas from coming. He goes into the Whoville Pop City, and he takes everything that they got down to the last can of Whoville. And it isn't until he's on top of Mount Crumpet, getting ready to dump everything that he's taken, that he hears the Who's singing. And he repents. And he turns around and brings everything back. One last example. A Hallmark Christmas movie. And you notice I didn't name any specific Hallmark Christmas movie. Because almost every Hallmark Christmas movie has a message of repentance. You gotta repent of the fact that maybe I wasn't the kind of father or mother or son or daughter I was supposed to be. Or maybe I'm part of an evil corporation that's trying to steal a restaurant or a tree farm or a hotel or whatever else it might be. And so the plot of nearly every Hallmark movie is repent. Now, every example that I've shared with you so far today fits the first definition of the Bible message of repentance. And that is to be sorry for sin and turn away from it. But that's not the message of repentance that we're focusing on. That's not the message of repentance that John was talking about. Because his message is not just repent and turn away from sin. His message is there's a Savior. And it's to repent and turn to him. And so that's why today we're going to take a look at this text in the Gospel of John. And we're going to take a look at a Christmas message of repentance. A message that came to us in time. And a message of blessings for all time. You know, all those other stories that I told you about that you read and you see on TV, they could all begin with the phrase, once upon a time. Because they're just stories. But now contrast that with the way that Luke begins our text for today. He says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, while Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Mabilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Now, we do not have the time for me to go into a lengthy description of all of these individuals and what they did. But it's enough for us to know that when Luke mentions these specific rulers, both secular and religious, these specific times, that his readers, both Gentile and Christian, would know exactly what time in history that John came. If you're familiar with his Christmas account, you know he did the same thing in Luke chapter 2. After we get the, I go back to King James because that's what I was brought up with. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Once again, Luke is not saying once upon a time, he's saying at this point in time, at this time in history, this is when the Savior came into the world. At this point in time, at this point in history, John the Baptist began his ministry. And everybody who was alive at the time of reading this for the first time would be able to know the specific time. If we're not talking about a once in a time, we're talking about a real event. I'm self-confessed, I'm a history nut. I love history. I think that after studying God's Word, the study of history is the most important thing anybody can learn. But having said that, a few years after these words were written, the Apostle Paul took up his stylus and he wrote a letter to the Christians living in Galatia. He had this to say. He said, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that they might receive the full rights of sons. The fullness of time, at just the right time, Jesus came into the world. I don't know whether you understand how unique in all human history that word BC was for Jesus to come into the world. Or number first, for the first time in history, there was a universal language. We have a universal language today. You know what it is? It's what you speak, American English. It's the language of culture, it's the language of art, it's the language of science, it's the language of commerce. Well, when Jesus came into the world, there was the first one, and the first international language was Greek. No matter where you went in the world, at least in the West, the world from Europe to Asia, somebody would be able to speak Greek language. Now, why was that important? You've got the most important event coming to the world in history. Jesus is born. How do you get the message out? You get the message out when people can understand one another. Something else for the first time in history. It was relative safe travel. Because for the first time, most people were under control or the influence of the Roman Empire. And wherever the Romans went, they built roads. So travel was relatively easy. Oh, not as easy as us hopping our cars and driving to Sutton's Bay, but it was relatively easy. And because the Roman Empire was in control, it was safe, relatively safe. They had taken care of all the piracy on the Mediterranean Sea. Their armies were in control. They had garrisons all over the place. And so for the first time in history, when the most important message of all time had to get out, this was it. So this Christmas message of repentance is a message that came to us in time, specific, right time, to be a message of blessings for all time. We go back to John. The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into the whole region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, dear friends, most of you, you're familiar with John the Baptist. When I mention the name, you probably got an image in your head about this guy out in the wilderness, and he's dressed kind of weird. He's got a weird diet that he eats, the locusts and the wild honey. And you know his message. You know what Jesus said about John? What Jesus said about John was there was no one ever braver born of woman than was John the Baptist. And yet John, by his own confession, said, I'm not the one who's important. The one who's important is the one who's coming after me. The one whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And when he sees Jesus for the first time, he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And now you get the connection between Christmas and the proper repentance. Because Jesus was the Lamb of God sent to take away the sins of the world. Now at Christmas time, you and I had that image of the baby Jesus lying in the manger. Like I said in the introduction, at least I get kind of warm, fuzzy thoughts about all of that. But we have to remember what happened afterwards. And for the next 33 years of his time on this earth, Jesus lived a perfect life. Think about that. For 33 years, not a single sinful thought, not a single sinful action or sinful desire. And it had to be that way. Because you and I have sinful thoughts and actions and desires. And somebody had to fulfill his Father's law of perfection. Jesus did that as you and I can. And then at the end of that 33 years, that perfect Son of God sacrificed himself for our sins. Take away the sins of the world, including yours and mine. And as our text concludes, we're reminded that this message of blessing, of forgiveness, is a blessing for all time. At the end of our text, we go back 700 years to the time of the prophet Isaiah. Just as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough way smooth, and everyone will see the salvation of God. It's a message of repentance, trusting in the coming Savior and the comfort that he will bring. This reminds us that this Christmas message of repentance didn't start with John the Baptist. Actually, it didn't start with Isaiah. It went all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when the Lord God himself spoke to the serpent and said, I'm going to send the seed of the woman who's going to crush your head. Permit me one last historical moment. Now we go forward from the time of Jesus. Forward about 1,500 years. Time of Martin Luther. We're a Lutheran church, so we should pay attention to that. I wonder whether you realize, Luther wasn't the first guy who tried to reform the church. He wasn't the first guy who wanted to restore the gospel message of salvation, full and free. Why did he succeed when others didn't? History gives us a lesson. At the time Luther was born, Europe was under siege. They were about ready to get attacked by Muslim armies. And so the Holy Roman Empire desperately needed all of the wealth and all of the power of the German princes. And so the German elector was able to protect Luther at a time when other times in history he wouldn't have been. And there was one other thing. Notice how I said at the time of Jesus, there was the universal language, the Greek language. There was the invention of this thing called the printing press. Up until this point, every message had to be copied by hand. Luther, by the grace of God, could make use of a printing press, which meant that when he wrote these words, like the small catechism, so near and dear to our hearts, they could be mass-produced and could go throughout the entire Western world. And when he translated the Bible into the language of the people, and it could be copied, people could read for themselves this Christmas message of repentance. Again, a message of blessing for all time, this message that was given in time. So, dear friends, when you think about it, at least when I thought about it, when I first thought, our repentance and Christmas time, that doesn't seem to go together. Nothing could be more true. It's something that you and I have, that Ebenezer Scrooge, or George Bailey, or the Grinch, or the vast majority of people in the Hallmark movies miss out on. Though they may know the repentance, but they don't know Jesus. We do. Amen.